And just for the benefit of all our American members, just want to wish you a happy Thanksgiving. This is a picture of a friend, in fact, my oldest friend in the world, Ian, a guy from my primary school days. That was his Thanksgiving turkey before it got cooked. And this Thursday was Thanksgiving. And today we're going to be talking about Hezekiah. I do want to offer my congratulations at this time to Mike O'Neill, who yesterday, I believe it was, Mike just got out of hospital, hadn't had surgery on his spine. But yesterday he proposed to Linda James, and she said yes. And I'm going to get them to stand. Because of his recent operation, he apologized to Linda, said, "I can't get down on one knee, my back." But she said yes anyway, which was really encouraging. We don't have a lot of time right now, and so today what I'm going to do is I'm going to finish off a message which I started a few weeks back on Hezekiah. Today's our last Sunday on the topic of 1 and 2 Kings. And I have a message on Josiah, but I'll save that for another time. We're going to finish looking at Hezekiah. And in 2 Kings 18, you know, if you look down there in verse 5, the Bible tells that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. You know, of all the kings mentioned in the Bible, I guess David is probably the king that's mentioned the most in Scripture, followed probably by Solomon. But Hezekiah has been mentioned over 100 times in the Bible, not just in 2 Kings, but also in Chronicles and also Proverbs and at least 5 other books, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and others. And in fact, the Bible tells us that there was no one else like him, either before or other, no other king. Last time we looked at Hezekiah, we talked about how he dealt with all the issues of idol worship in the land. And he went further than any of the other kings, either before him or after him, in terms of eradicating idol worship. Hezekiah's father was King Ahaz. King Ahaz was a really bad king. King Ahaz, despite the fact that Ahaz's father was a good king, King Ahaz decided to follow the ways of the kings of Israel and instituted all kinds of pagan worship and idol worship. He set up all kinds of altars, even to the point where he ended up burning some of his own sons as sacrifices to pagan gods. And yet, despite that, Hezekiah turned out pretty good. And so we can learn some things from Hezekiah. You know, Hezekiah's name means Jehovah is my strength. And we're going to talk about just 3 strengths of Hezekiah this morning. And the first one is that he prayed. We're going to look in 2 Kings 19. And if we pick up there in 2 Kings 19, and we'll start in verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O God, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by men's hands. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone are God." Just to give you some background, Hezekiah is in the city of Jerusalem. The city is surrounded by the Assyrian army. The Assyrian army was the dominant superpower of that day. They had laid waste to city after city. In fact, Jerusalem now was the last city in Judah still standing. And the Assyrians, we have evidence, archaeological evidence, of what their campaigns were like. If you went on the tour with Hugo to the British Museum a couple of weeks back, you'd have seen in the British Museum there what's called the Lachish Reliefs, where they actually have pictorial displays of the battles that the Assyrians would carry out and what they would do in battle. And it was horrible. They would impale people on sticks alive. They would skin them alive. They would, I won't even go into any detail. It was just really appalling. And what's happened right here is that now Assyrian king Sennacherib has sent his envoys outside Jerusalem. He sent a letter, messengers delivered it to Hezekiah, and he's basically saying, don't trust in your God, he can't defend you. None of these other nations, their gods could defend them. We're going to destroy you, surrender and surrender now. And so Hezekiah's response was to go to the temple and to pray. And he takes this letter and he lays it out before God. And look at his prayers. Prayers is amazing. You know, if you were in a desperate situation, if you were in a crisis situation, knowing that at your gates the enemy was right there and they were eager to destroy you, you know, you might think in your prayers, you might go before God and cry out, oh God, help me. Oh God, save me. You might be crying out desperately. And yet his prayer is not about him. His prayer, he recognizes that Sennacherib's attack is more about an attack on the deity and power of God. He comes before, he's saying, now your God, he can't save you. Sennacherib's, Hezekiah prays God, defend your reputation. And, you know, it's all about God. Let the world know that you really are, you alone are God. And you know, of course, God hears his prayer, and the account, biblical account tells us that God sent an angel to deal with the army at the door. In one night, 185,000 Assyrians were slaughtered. You know, what's interesting is we have the biblical account, we also have the Assyrian account, and you can go to the British Museum and you can read their side of the story. And their side of the story tells that they had Jerusalem all surrounded and locked up like a Hezekiah locked up like a bird in a cage, and then we went home. They mentioned nothing about the fact that we lost a lot of people and we decided to leave Jerusalem standing because we couldn't get in there. That's all they had to say, right? But the Bible tells us the full picture. God is amazing. Look over in 2 Kings chapter 20. Sorry, we don't have time to dwell on all this because our time is short this morning, but another prayer of Hezekiah. In verse 1, it says, in those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, this is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. The Bible tells us, you know, and you can read later in verse 7, that Hezekiah was suffering from some kind of skin disease. It says that he had a boil. The Hebrew word for boil can refer to swellings and eruptions and tumors and all kinds of things. We don't know what his illness was, but it was bad. And even to the point where God sent Isaiah the prophet to come and say, by the way, you're going to die. You're not even going to recover. Imagine that. You're sick, you're not feeling well, you're feeling pretty miserable, and then a prophet of God says, this illness is going to end in your death, get your house in order. And that's a message from God. What would you do in that situation? You might well get your house in order, because that's what God said to do. You think, oh well, that's it. And yet Hezekiah doesn't do that. Hezekiah actually prays for God to have mercy on him. And you might think, well, that's a bit of a contrast to his previous prayer, where his prayer was all about God's honor and God proving himself. Why would this prayer, at first glance, it may seem a little bit self-centered. You know, the interesting thing is that Hezekiah at this stage, he's about 39 years old. He came to the throne at the age of 25. He's reigned for 14 years. He has no heir. And by the way, it was later, it's through the line of Hezekiah's offspring that Jesus is born. But he has no heir, and he's about to die young. And, you know, it's interesting because Hezekiah, he's a man who's familiar with the scriptures. And also he's a man who relies on God. And he knows that when God called the Israelites to be his people, that God was using the Israelites as a showcase for his glory and his power. That if they simply followed his commands, they would be blessed and all nations would see that blessing. But also, if they disobeyed God's commands, they would suffer, and nations would see that too. And you know, one of those promises that God gave in Deuteronomy 4, it says that, God says that if you acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below, there is no other, keep his decrees and commands which I am giving you today so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. You know, God says, if you hold faithfully to my commands, you will be blessed, your children will be blessed, you'll live a long time in the land, God will bless you, it'll be great. Well, in Hezekiah's prayer, he says, he prays to God in verse 3, he says, remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and done what is good in your eyes. I love the fact that Hezekiah could point to his walk with God and say, God, I've done this. I've been faithful in my commitment to you. I've been wholehearted in my devotion to you. You know, just not so many years prior to this, David had written in Psalm 66 that if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. You know, if we had sin and we're cherishing it, we're holding on to it, we're refusing to let go, why would we expect God to answer our prayers? David also wrote, whoever of you loves life, desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. You know, I think this is quite descriptive of Hezekiah's prayer. And, you know, it's an understanding of God's promises and that he can call out to God and look to his life and say, God, I've done this. Hear my cry. And, you know, God does. Even before Isaiah told him, get your life in order, you're going to die. And in verse 4 of 2 Kings 20, it says, before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I've heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you'll go up to the temple of the Lord. I'll add 15 years to your life. And I'll deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I love that. That, you know, Hezekiah could talk to God and point to say, God, I've really been faithful. And that even before Isaiah had left the courtyard, God said, go back and tell him he's got another 15 years of life. You know, one of the strengths we see of Hezekiah is that Hezekiah prayed. And I think for all of us, I think it's a strength that we can all imitate. You know, we know that Hezekiah wasn't perfect, and he had flaws, and we see that also in Scripture as well. But the strengths that he exhibited are strengths that we could easily imitate. And by prayer, I'm talking about having a faithful, consistent walk with God. You know, and when we do that, it gives us amazing security. That no matter what happens, no matter what crisis comes into our life, that we have somewhere to turn. Hezekiah, when he was threatened by the enemy, he didn't turn to other nations and other kings. He turned to God. You know, Hezekiah, when he was threatened with illness, he turned to God. You know, he prayed. He had a faithful life. Prayer is all about aligning our hearts with God, and it's about God's will being done. It's about being surrendered to God. And, you know, Hezekiah is an example for us to imitate. But the second strength I want to talk about is the fact that he planned. You know, it was Benjamin Franklin who said that if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. In 2 Kings 18 and verse 17, when the Sennacherib sent his envoy to deliver this ultimatum to Hezekiah, the Bible tells us that the commander came and he stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field, or in some translations, the launderer's field or the fuller's field. Why does the Bible tell us where he stopped? What's the significance of that? Well, 20 years earlier, God had told Isaiah to go to King Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, and deliver a message that the king of Assyria was on his way. And in fact, in Isaiah 7, Isaiah came and spoke to King Ahaz, and he met him at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to Launderer's Field in the exact same spot where the envoy from Sennacherib had stood. What's the significance of that spot? The significance is that's one of the main water supplies to the city of Jerusalem. If an enemy were to come and attack the city, they could easily cut off the water supply at that spot right there, and if they're laying siege to the city, then they could force the inhabitants to surrender or die of thirst. 20 years prior, Isaiah had already told them about the Assyrian threat. Hezekiah was aware of this prophecy. He was aware of what was going on. And what he took steps. He didn't just pray, but he took steps to deal with this issue. And one of the things we see, in fact, in 2 Chronicles 32, in fact, actually in 2 Kings 20 and verse 20, the Bible tells us that he dealt with the water supply issue. In 2 Chronicles 32 verses 1 to 3, he talked about how he dealt with this. And here it says that he blocked the upper outlet of the Gihon spring, channeled water down to the west side of the city of David. What that means is, when the Assyrian envoy stood outside the walls of Jerusalem and he threatened Hezekiah and all the inhabitants of the city, and he was right there by the water supply, you know, he didn't know that 100 feet below ground, Hezekiah had a tunnel constructed that delivered water from the Gihon spring right into the heart of the city, protected by the city's walls. Let me show you this video clip of this.
We are now at the Gihon Spring. It contains an enormous amount of water.
Prior to Hezekiah's rule, all this water flowed outside the city through irrigation channels to the fields of the people and to the king's gardens.
When he prepared Jerusalem for the Assyrian siege, Hezekiah worried the mighty army of Assyria would camp outside the city walls, gaining access to the city's water source.
He decided to prevent their use of the water by blocking and sealing the springs outside the city, including the Gihon spring. He diverted the spring's water into an underground tunnel, which had been quarried into the heart of the mountain. Two groups of masons worked towards each other from both sides and met in the middle of the tunnel. And the water flowed from the source to the pool. The tunnel ends at the pool of Siloam, which was inside the city, behind protective walls. The account of this engineering wonder is mentioned explicitly in the Bible and is also documented in the Shiloach inscription, which was discovered 6 meters from the end of the tunnel.
This is a copy of the inscription written in ancient Hebrew letters. It describes the dramatic moment when the two groups met inside the tunnel.
The masons were swinging their axes one towards the other, and they heard the voice of one man calling his fellow. And on the day of the tunneling, the masons bore through, one man towards his fellow, axe upon axe, and the water flowed from the source to the pool for 1,200 cubits.
You know, what's amazing about that tunnel is that you can actually walk through it today. I've been to Jerusalem and TripAdvisor on the internet ranks this as the top number five attraction out of 180 things to see in Jerusalem. Gives it a 96% approval rating. It's about a third of a mile long. It's still got water flowing through it, and it's open to the public. And so you can actually walk through the entire length of this tunnel underground. So you go down some steep steps, and then it's dark, and they've got some torches there. You have to have lighters and torches yourself. But it's impressive. But what it stands as an amazing testimony, not only to the accuracy of the scriptures, but also to the fact that Hezekiah took God's word seriously. And so when warned of the upcoming threat, he took steps to construct this tunnel. That was a lot of hard work. You know, for all of us, we can learn the lesson about, it's not just about praying, but it's also we've got to act as well. You know, Jesus, when he called the disciples to pray for workers in the harvest field, then he then sent them out as the workers, the answers to their own prayers. God wants us to actually act on his word. And so we can take to heart Hezekiah's lesson about just being willing to not just pray, but also to plan and to act and put into action just what the word of God tells us to do. Finally, let's look over back in 2 Kings chapter 18. The last point is he took a stand. You know, I heard about a woman and her husband who were on vacation, and they had to interrupt their vacation to go to the dentist. The woman, she said to the dentist, I need a tooth pulled immediately. I don't want any painkillers. I don't want any Novocaine. I'm in a big hurry. We'll just yank the tooth out as quickly as possible so we can be on our way. The dentist was actually quite impressed. He said, wow, you're certainly a courageous woman. Which tooth is it? She said, honey, show him your tooth. You know, it's easy to be courageous when there's no pain involved and when there's no personal challenge. But it takes in order to take a stand when the odds are against you and when it requires sacrifice, that's another thing altogether. 2 Kings 18 tells us in verse 7 that Hezekiah rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. That's the overview. That's the resume account. The bottom line is he did take a stand against the king of Assyria, but that was only after the fact that he'd already paid him tributes in the earlier years of his reign. In fact, the Bible tells us that he ended up paying him something like 11 tons of silver, 1 ton of gold, or 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold. In today's money, that's about 30 million pounds in gold alone. But he did all that, and then eventually he grew a backbone. He came to his senses. He decided, no, enough is enough. I'm going to put my trust in God. And so he took a stand. And the great thing about this is that he is a source of inspiration for someone who turned his weaknesses back into strengths. You know, there may be areas in our lives that we've perhaps compromised. There may be areas in our lives where we haven't taken a stand, where we have perhaps given in to sin, temptation, lack of commitment. Perhaps we've decided to hold on to pride and to do things our own way. Perhaps we've refused to change when challenged. But you know, the great thing is, at any point we can say enough is enough and take a stand like Hezekiah did. You know, I want to encourage us to have that kind of a spirit. To learn from Hezekiah's strengths. He had his weaknesses. He was a flawed individual just like all of us. And yet he was able to set himself apart, not only from the other kings, but also as a man that we can imitate in amongst the citizens of Judah. You know, he prayed, he planned, he took a stand. We can do that ourselves. You know, I want to close out by introducing a young man to you by the name of Marlon. Marlon is our top goal scorer for the East football team. He's an encouraging fella. He's Edwin and Janet's son and Mark Jacqua's brother. And today, Marlon has made the decision to take a stand and become a disciple. And I want to ask him to make his way to the front. And if I can ask... if I can ask Edwin and Mark and Jack as well to come up here as well. You know, I appreciate... Marlon and Jack and I have been studying the Bible for some time now, and it's been encouraging just to see the way he's made a decision just to really take a stand in his own life. And there have been some areas in his life which he's had to really make some significant changes. But he decided, as he's been studying the Bible and his convictions has been growing more and more about not only of the accuracy and the validity of God's Word, but also of his desperate need to change his life and to deal with sin, that he made this decision he wasn't going to compromise, and today is the culmination of that decision. And it's so exciting just to be able to see a young man who's just turned 20, just to see a young man who is ready to commit his life 100% to God. You know, Marlon, we're really happy to have him on our East football team. He actually is a semi-professional football player. He gets paid to play for a team out in Canvey Island, and so I feel good about the fact that he today is going to be a Christian, because now none of the other current teams that we play against can complain that we've got a ringer in our team. We can say, no, he's a member of our church. That's all there is to it. But at this time, I want to ask, first of all, I want to ask Mark just to share a few words about his brother.
My cousin said, don't cry. Now, today it's a great day just to see my brother get baptized and just really dedicate his life to God. Because as Mike was saying, like, we have flaws, and it's great to just see his humility and the flaws that he has, and that he actually has the reliance on God to actually cover for his flaws, and that his sin was saved by Christ. So he's decided to give his life to God. And it's also, on the other hand, I think that talent is another thing that God gives us. And I know that he's going to use Marlon in his talents for the good. And I'm glad that Marlon's now given his life. Because life without purpose and then you can be lost in it. But God gives your life that purpose and then that talent to actually use your gifts for His good. Because I heard a story once that there was a man, and there was a wise man in the village, and he used it, like, everyone asked him questions, and he'd never get an answer wrong. And then there was this guy that thinking, why is this wise man, he's always getting the questions right. So he was going to go up to him. So basically he got a butterfly, and he held it in his hand, and he said, if he's going to go up to the wise man, he's going to ask him, is the butterfly alive or dead? And if the wise man asked it was alive, he was going to crush the butterfly and say, "Ah, you're wrong." And then if the wise man said the butterfly is dead, he was going to actually let it go and let it fly away. So when he actually got the courage and actually went to the wise man and asked him, "Is the butterfly alive or dead?" The wise man said that the life is in your hands. So I'm just glad that today that Marlon's given his life to God, and that's it. Love you lots, man.
It's been an incredible privilege to be able to study the Bible with Marlon, and just to see his heart change, see his character change. I know for all of us who have been on the football team, I know we've been very encouraged by him, and definitely by his goal scoring, but also, I was even so impressed by just his attitude and his character on the pitch. Just how encouraging he was, just how unifying with the group he was, and what a great leader he was, in just by his example. I think it's been so great just seeing him study the Bible as well, seeing his approach to God's Word, and he's definitely had the same approach. And in Matthew 5 and the Beatitudes, it says those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. And he's definitely had a real hunger and a real thirst for God's word. And to the point we've done a lot of studies in a short time, because he was just so hungry to learn and so hungry to grow and put it into practice so quickly. I think the big turning point I think I noticed with Marlon was when we studied discipleship. We sat down and we looked at what it really meant to be a disciple, the cost of discipleship, what that really looked like in people's lives. And the incredible thing was, Marlon was really challenged, as we all are when we look at that study. He was really challenged by what it really takes, and he was sitting, he was really reflecting, what is this going to take in my life, and what is this going to look like? The inspiring thing was that didn't deter him in any way. And he realized, and he sat there and you could see he was visibly, oh man, this is going to take a lot, but it's worth it. And this is absolutely what I want to do, and I'll do anything. And I think that's just really, that's an inspiring heart, and it's just an incredible example. And I want to encourage you. I think take that same attitude into your Christian life and keep following that on, and keep having that eagerness and keeping the humble, learnable, teachable heart as well. But you're an awesome man. I respect you a lot, and I'm so grateful to have you now as a brother and to see you in God's church. Love you, man. Thank you.
Got my little bullet points here. I remember getting baptized with Janet, and at the time Marlon was 2 years old. And we walked into Stepney Green, and he suddenly started spinning on the floor, and I was looking at all the other little Christian kids, and they were so well behaved. I turned around, looked at Janet, and I said, "You're going to sort out your son?" And she said to me, "No, you sort out your son." Alright. 18 years later, something happened to Mark. We were at home, and he was in great pain. And I said to him, "Oh, should I take you to the hospital?" And he said, no, it would be okay. And Mark is really tough. He's a tough cookie. He came down to me later on and he says, "Dad, I think we need to go to the hospital." So I jumped in the car with him, took him to the hospital. And cut a long story short, he had a major issue with his kidney. At this time, I had just started coming back to church. And I knew I was being tested. It might have been, he recovered, obviously, he's standing over there, but it was about 2 weeks later, Marlon was training with Southend, and something happened. He had a pain in his back, and basically, he also had a major kidney problem. So this was in a space of 2 weeks, and at the time I was just studying to be restored. And it was a huge thing. I remember calling Melody, who's 11, their little sister, and I said to her, I tried to explain what was happening. She looked at me and she said, Dad, I'm next. The interesting thing is, the next time Melody said, I'm next, was a different scenario. This was it on Saturday? We said, oh, Marlon's studying the Bible, and we think he's going to get baptized. And again, she said the same thing, I'm next. I've lost myself now. Marlon's been doing really well for us for the football team. One of the brothers actually asked, he said, oh, how many visitors have you guys got? We were mentioning all the names. We forgot Marlon. We forgot to say Marlon. And that's actually proved that we believe he's always been one of us. So today's baptism actually proves that, amen, he's one of us. I'm very proud of Marlon. He's had to make some really big decisions. We had a deep chat. And there's one thing that I always say, is the time that you start to learn from your son, that's when you know you're in deep trouble. So, amen. Glory to God. And look, Marlon, I love you a lot.
We're going to have the baptism just stop. We'll have one final song. Parents can collect their children from the children's ministry, and then we'll have the baptism taking place in just a few minutes outside. But before I baptize Marlon, I have two questions to ask. Number one, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, and that God raised him on the third day?
I do.
And what is your good confession?
Jesus is Lord.
Amen. We'll have the baptism take place in a few minutes. At this time, we're going to go ahead and close our service with one final song, and then we'll go ahead and have the baptism. Thank you.
Let's stand for our final song, Jerusalem.